All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Philippians chapter 4 is where you can turn to, but you're going to need to give me some time to develop this. It's going to take me some time to get there, but I promise I'm going to get to Philippians chapter 4. This is week number 6, the final week of our series called Worry. And this has been a series about overcoming worry in our lives and overcoming all that worry brings. Next week, we're starting our summer series called I Love My Church. We do this just about every summer. And what I Love My Church is a bunch of sermons that didn't make the series. We just kind of throw them into a sermon series called I Love My Church. And because I love my church so much, you let me do that. And so anyway, let me set today up like this. This week, I was reading through the book of Ezekiel. I know that was everybody's quiet time this week, but I felt like God was leading me to read through Ezekiel. And I'm going to be honest with y'all. Ezekiel is not my favorite book because number one, there's 48 chapters. Number two, there's some stuff in Ezekiel I don't understand. Number three, the beginning of Ezekiel, I really don't understand. In the beginning, there's like this wheel and a rim, and some people are like, that's a UFO. That ain't a UFO. Stop it. You're being weird. Anyway, I don't know why I looked at you so hard during that. Anyway, but the book of Ezekiel, I'm like, okay, have you ever been, and this is confession time, have you ever gotten to a place where God's telling you to do something and this is how you finally do it? Fine. I'll do it. Anybody? Because we all like to pretend. We're like, I surrender all. Yes, Jesus, whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. Ezekiel! And I'm like, God, come on. And then I made this discovery. I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, and I kept seeing this one word, this one word, this one word that kept appearing over and over and over and over again. In fact, I wrote it down. The main word that stood out to me in Ezekiel was the word sovereign. Now, sovereign means supreme. Rules and reigns supreme. In complete control. No one greater, no one higher. That's what sovereign means. Now, side note, if you're a Bible nerd like me, you'll like this. The word sovereign is in the Bible 295 times, but it's in the book of Ezekiel 217 of those 295 times. And so I felt like God was trying to let me know something. Hey, I am sovereign and I am supreme. So then I got to Daniel and I started reading through Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 3. We've gone through those. And Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5 have two incredible stories that we're not going to cover in this series. But there was this phrase that I kept seeing that tied into this word sovereign. Daniel 4:17, describing God, it says, He's the Most High. And that's another way of saying sovereign. Most High and sovereign are often translated from the same word. In Daniel 4:25, it says, the Lord is the Most High. In Daniel 4:32, it says, the Lord is the Most High. In Daniel 4:34, it says, the Lord is the Most High. In Daniel 5:21, it says, the Lord is the Most High. In other words, I was kind of feeling like God was reminding me that He really is sovereign and supreme and in control. And so it brings me to this question of why. Why do we worry? Why do we not, listen, I've said this all throughout this series. If we don't deal with worry, it leads to anxiety. If we don't deal with anxiety, it leads to depression. If we don't deal with depression, it leads to despair. So we've got to head it off at worry. So why do we worry? Why do we worry when we know the truth? Well, I came up with two reasons as I was really praying and thinking about this. We tend to worry the most when we fail to recognize that God is the Most High God, number one, in the world. Like, God rules and reigns supreme, and He's sovereign over the entire world, which might cause somebody to have this question. And by the way, if you're here and you have this question, I actually don't mind this question at all. I get this question all the time. Okay, Pastor Ryan, if God is good and God is sovereign and He's supreme and He rules all over the world and everything's in His control, then why do we have so much evil in the world? Why do we have things like human trafficking? I think we could all agree that's a bad thing, yes or no? Why do we have things like that going on? Why doesn't God just wipe out all the evil? Now, that's a great idea, and I'm all for it, until we consider if God said, I'm wiping out all evil at 11:15, none of us would be here at 11:16, because it's easy to see evil in other people, isn't it? But the Bible says we all sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? So sometimes things happen to us, like tragic events. Things happen in our lives. And as a pastor, this is what I tell people now when bad things happen. I don't even try to explain it. I just say, man, that sucks. Because it does. You can't make a tragic situation good. But here's what I know. No matter how bad our situation gets, somehow, and I don't know how he does it, but somehow God can take some of the worst tragedies in our lives and ultimately use them for good that will absolutely blow our mind. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were an original follower of Jesus. You were OG. You were one of the 12. You followed him everywhere. You listened to his teaching. You bought into who he was. And then you see him arrested, beaten, hung on a cross, and bleeding out and dying. Let me ask you a question. If you're in that spot and you're looking at this man named Jesus and you don't know about the resurrection, like he said it, but you're not quite sure it's going to come true. In that moment, when you're looking at Jesus on the cross, seeing him bleeding and dying, is that a tragic event for you, yes or no? Yes, but don't miss this. The cross is evidence that even in our most tragic situations, God is still in control. It was complete chaos under complete sovereignty because the cross led to the resurrection. And God took a tragedy and turned it into a triumph. And he said he'll do the same thing in our lives. So that's my answer to that. Now, that doesn't take the pain away, but it helps us understand. The second thing is I tend to worry when Jesus isn't sovereign in my world. So let me build on that. Let me ask you a question. And this is a question that all of us can have an honest answer to. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or non-Christian. Doesn't matter where you are in your faith journey. Now, I don't want you to answer out loud because it could get weird, but this is a question for everybody in the room. Here we go. What are you worried about? Right now, what are you worried about? Let me ask it this way. What do you worry about that keeps you up at night sometimes? Now, for the person that says nothing, you're either a liar or high. Either way, we're glad you're at Central Church. All of us worry about stuff, right? Now, here's what's crazy. If I would have asked you that question last week, I might have gotten a different answer. Or maybe last month, or a year ago, or 10 years ago. Or what about middle school? You remember what you were worried about in middle school? Most of us can think of something. It was a really big deal in middle school. Like, I can't skate backwards, or I can't solve this Rubik's Cube, or I don't have a members only jacket. And then all of a sudden, like, you never could, but then it turned out okay, right? Then you got to high school and you're worried about the tests, or you got to college and you're worried about this or that. Do you remember what you felt like when you lost your first job? Remember how you felt when your car broke down for the first time? Remember how you felt when you got your first speeding ticket? I do. Exactly the same as when I got my last speeding ticket. My dad's going to kill me. I'm 52 years old. I still worry about my dad going to kill me for a speeding ticket. I mean, we all worry about stuff. And I think we live in a culture that perpetuates worry. Listen, you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. Most people, if you would simply stop watching the news and stop listening to political talk radio, your world would be so good. Seriously, because we live in a culture that's always telling us what we have to worry about. In fact, one of the scariest statements that you can make to me starts out with this. Hey, Pastor, I watched this documentary on, and it doesn't matter what follows. Like, what you watch, that's what I'm going to be worried about. I watched this documentary on UFOs, Pastor, and I be, no. You watched this documentary, and by the time you were done with it, you were convinced your neighbor was an alien. You might be an alien. Who knows? Again, I don't know why I've looked at you. Watch this documentary on Bigfoot. I watched this documentary on the assassinated JFK, and I closed all the curtains in my windows, and I closed everything up because I thought that I'm next, because the documentary teaches us how to worry. Now, the problem with worry is it's a part of human nature. We all worry about things. We worry about our kids. We worry about our parents or the bills or the medical report. We're worried about something. But again, if worry is left unchecked, it leads to anxiety. And anxiety is where we're crippled in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with other people. Listen, there are people that literally can't go outside their homes because anxiety has crippled them so much. And it all started with something they were worried about. So, I want to show you these two verses that I love in the book of Philippians. Philippians was written by a guy named Paul. When we first meet him in the Bible, he's not a Christian. In fact, he kills Christians. He's going around and he's persecuting the church, and he's literally killing Christians. He becomes a Christian, and he writes this letter to a church in Philippi. And in the last chapter, chapter 4, there's a couple of verses he shares. And this is something that if you're wrestling with worry, I think it's going to minister to you because I know it's been ministering to me. Here we go. We're going to look at verse 7 before we look at verse 6. Paul says this in verse 7. Then you will experience God's peace. Now, I don't know about you, but I want God's peace. If you can sign up for God's peace, if you can text to get God's peace, if there's a sign up at the welcome desk, if I've got to pay some money for it, if I could just get the peace of God, if God's doling out peace, sign me up. But the problem in our society, and trust me, I know this from personal experience, is too many people are looking for relief instead of peace. And we run to things for relief. Like we escape to things for relief. And we got to be careful because you've heard me say this before. What we escape to will one day be what we need to escape from. If we escape to alcohol, one day we'll need to escape from alcohol. If we escape to drugs, one day we'll have to escape from drugs. If we escape to relationships, eventually one day we'll have to escape from there. And listen, I'm not looking for an escape. I'm looking for the peace of God that no matter what's going on around me, there's going to be peace in my life. Paul goes on to describe it like this: God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. In other words, it's the peace that doesn't make any sense. It's like in those moments, and you've seen people do this, where they're going through something that's literally the worst thing you've ever seen, and they just somehow seem to be okay, even when things are not okay. For me, just being honest, that's hard. Now, there are two things I want to point out here real quick. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, there is something that the Bible refers to as peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes that he has peace with God. See, when you become a follower of Jesus, you have peace with God. I know people, maybe you're here today, you don't know Jesus, and your thing is, man, I'm fighting with God. Let me tell you something. You're not fighting with God, because if you were fighting with God, he would have already beat you up. You're not fighting with God, you're fighting with yourself. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But the only way to solve that fight is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and then you will experience peace with God. But there are a lot of people that have peace with God, and you don't have the peace of God. Some people have peace with God, but don't have the peace of God. And the reason is because we're stressed out and freaked out, and we haven't been thankful for all that he has already given us. More on that in a few moments. But this peace of God, it transcends. Paul says it exceeds understanding. And then he said his peace, I'm so thankful for this, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. The reason I'm thankful for this is because it helps me make sense of certain things. Because sometimes as Christians, we say things to people that we don't actually know what they mean. We just say it like, guard your heart. I mean, you ever been told that? Just guard your heart, brother. Guard your heart, sister. What does that mean? How do I guard my heart? Like, I don't know how to guard my heart. And one of the things I'm learning from Scripture is we're not actually in charge of guarding our heart. The Bible says that God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we live in Christ Jesus. And for me, that's huge. Because I don't know if this is true for you, but when I lack God's peace, I also lack the patience to make wise decisions. Remember last week we said Daniel handled his problem. The Bible said Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Some of the dumbest decisions I've ever made, and trust me, there are plenty of dumb decisions to choose from, but some of the dumbest decisions I've ever made is because I didn't make decisions from the peace of God. I made the decision out of the pressure to do something. And when we make the decision out of pressure rather than peace, we will always mess it up. Always. So with that in mind, the peace of God and guarding our heart, not worrying, how do we get there? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Paul talks about it in the previous verse. In Philippians 4, verse 6, we're going to go through it piece by piece. And the reason we're going to go through it piece by piece is because on the surface, if you just read it, it sounds kind of shallow, but it's not. It's really incredible. Here's how Paul said we can have the peace of God and not worry. He says this in Philippians 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything. That's good, isn't it? Man, that's awesome. We should just pray and go home, right? Like, that's perfect. Let's be honest. Don't you hate this person? Like you're freaking out about your life situation. You're freaked out, and you tell them, and they say, oh, don't worry about it. You shouldn't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Are you kidding me? What if I punch you in the throat and then tell you not to worry about it? Are you kidding me? Oh my gosh, you're a genius. I've never thought about that. Don't worry about it. Wow, it's gone. You should open an office and help people. What do I call it? Call it Mr. Idiot's office. That's what you call it. Because how do you not worry about anything? How do you not worry about anything? Like, God, have you seen what's going on in my life? God, have you seen what's going on with my kids? God, have you seen what's going on with my marriage? Like, have you seen what's going on? Don't worry. Paul, Apostle Paul, this is your advice. You're writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and all you can come up with is don't worry about anything. But a lot of times in life, it's not just what is said, it's who said it. And Paul is not speaking. I mean, because sometimes we read the Bible, if we're not careful, we can imagine what Paul looked like or what Paul was doing. And we can kind of see him standing in a library in a back shelf full of books, and he's sitting in a high back chair, and he's got his gray hair, and it's pulled back into a ponytail, and it's really long, and he's got on a smoker's jacket, and he's smoking a pipe, and he's spouting wisdom, and he says, don't worry about anything. Me, I'm thinking, okay, Paul, what's in the pipe, baby? I'm worried about what he's got in his pipe. We think Paul is speaking from this pious position, but we got to understand, Paul's not writing from a palace. Paul was in prison. And prison today is bad, but prison 2,000 years ago, whew, that was a bad place. Paul's not writing this as somebody that hasn't experienced tough times. Paul had experienced tougher times than just about all of us. Let me tell you a little bit about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to lose everything. You can read his history in the book of Acts. You really pick it up in chapter 9 when he meets Jesus, and Jesus knocks him off his horse, and he surrenders his life to Jesus. And then everything for the Apostle Paul began to fall apart by worldly standards. Any family he had, they turned their back on him. He lost all of his friends because they couldn't understand why he would follow a man named Jesus. The Apostle Paul lost all his worldly possessions. He got beat up. You ever got beaten up? Paul got beat up so bad one time, they threw rocks at him. They thought they killed him. They dragged him outside of the city and left him for dead. Now, that's a bad day. That is a bad day, right? Paul knew what it was like to go through some stuff. In 2 Corinthians, he said, I've been shipwrecked 5 times. Shipwrecked 5 times. We've had people, ever since COVID, you've probably seen this, when people get sick on a cruise ship. Just happened a few weeks ago. We see people stranded on a cruise ship, freaking out. Paul's been shipwrecked 5 times. To which, like, if I'm his friend, I'm saying, Paul, you might want to consider some other mode of transportation. I would go camel over ship. I'm just saying, every ship you get on crashes. So Paul's been through some stuff, and he's not writing this from, like I said, a pious position, but rather a position where he understands that Christians go through tough times. And in the midst of all that, he's able to say with conviction, hey, don't worry about anything. And Paul, where does that mindset come from? Well, he goes on to explain it a little bit. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Paul, buddy, it's not getting any better. Because don't you hate the pray about it person? I've got this thing going on and it's so bad. Oh my gosh, you should pray about it. Just pray. Ah! Like they always tell you, just pray about it. But right here, Paul is telling us, pray about everything. He's telling us to pray. Now, when you look at that, you don't like that because you've tried that. There are people in this room here today, you've worried about a situation and you're currently worried about a situation that you've prayed about. But let me define prayer. One of the best definitions I can give you about prayer is passing it off to God. Prayer is passing it off to God. Prayer is, I'm going to take something and I'm going to give it to you. For example, I've got this water bottle. Heather, come here. Called you out. What sin you dealing with this week? Anyway, take this water bottle. I just gave it to her. I don't have to worry about it. I gave her the water bottle. I don't have to worry about taking a drink. I don't have to worry about it slipping out of my hand. I don't have to worry about, is the cap too tight anymore and I can't open it up and I can't take it off. I don't have to worry about it. However, what we'll do sometimes as Christians is I gave her the water bottle and all of a sudden it's like, I want it back. It's my water bottle. I take it back. I take it back. You can sit down. Thank you. See, we pray. We'll give something to God, but then we take it back. And then we blame God. Let me explain it like this. Let's say you pulled into the parking lot and your car was running a little rough, but you managed to get to church. You came in here, you sat through the worship service, you go back outside, you try to start your car, but your car will not start. So you call the tow truck. The tow truck takes it to the mechanic. You go to the mechanic, and he walks out. He pops the hood, and he's like, well, I see the problem. And he looks at you and says, leave it with me. I'll call you when it's taken care of. And you say, okay, cool. Thank you very much. Now, because we live in a society of instant gratification, after about an hour of looking at our phone, we go, oh, the mechanic hasn't called, hasn't texted. After about 2 hours, he hasn't called or texted, so we restart our phone. You know, sometimes you got to restart it just to make sure it's working. When that doesn't work, we text one of our friends. Hey, would you mind calling me? I need to see if my phone is working. 4 hours, nothing. We go to bed at night. We wake up the next morning. First thing we do, we check our phone. Mechanic hasn't called. So we're just angry. And so we get somebody to come pick us up. We go to the mechanic's place. We get our keys. We jump in our car. We drive away. 2 blocks later, it breaks down. Question, whose fault is it? Our fault or the mechanic's fault? Our fault, because we took it back. So that thing you're worried about, the thing that's causing you anxiety, did you give it to God and then take it back? Because if so, we can't blame it on God. Listen, listen, listen. I'm speaking as a multiple time offender here. I will give it to God, but I will take it back. The Bible says he's most high, sovereign. And prayer is when we say, God, I'm literally giving this to you. I trust you. I'm passing this off to you. Whether you do something now or do something later, God, I'm putting this in your hands because you are in complete control. And listen, once you do it, it's not a one-time thing. It's a continual thing. Because let me make you a promise. The enemy wants to bring it back up. And I've literally had to say out loud, hey, I've given that to God. I've surrendered that. I've passed that off. I'm not in control of that. I don't control that anymore. It's in God's hands. That's one of the best definitions of prayer I can give you, passing it off to God. Prayer is, I'm passing it off to you, God. I can't handle this, but you can. And so you take it. And then continually surrendering it to him, knowing that he'll make it right in his time. Now he goes on to say this, so he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Which for me, I'm learning and I'm just leaning into this. This is stuff I'm working on right now. Telling God what I need. I'm not going to get into this today because I'm putting a different message together about this. But I've got two things that I'm asking God on a continual basis for. Very specific things right now. I'm asking him over and over and over. And every time, I'm tempted to worry about them. You know, I'm like, God, I've given this to you, but then there's this worry. And God's like, are you fully giving this to me? And I have to, like, give it back all over again. And the end of this verse just gets me every time. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Everybody say thank him. Thank him for all he has done. Thank you. Just thank you. Boy, that right there changes everything. A few years ago, I was hanging out with some people. And long story short, there was this girl that asked if she could get anybody anything. She was like, I'm going to the kitchen. Can I get anybody anything? And I'm like, sure, yeah, you can grab me a bottle of water if you don't mind. So she got me a bottle of water. She brings the bottle of water, and I'm watching this game. And I take the bottle of water, and I'm drinking. And out of the corner of my eye, I notice she's just standing there, which is weird, right? I think she's just watching the game. Have you ever tried to look at somebody out of the side of your eye, and they catch you giving them the side eye? And so she's looking down at me, and then I start looking at her. And she's staring, and I'm staring, and it gets really uncomfortable. Finally, she looks at me, and she says, thank you. I said, you're welcome. Clueless, like I didn't know. No, you didn't say thank you. Oh, my gosh. Okay, diva. I didn't say that, but I thought it. But she was right. I didn't say thank you. I was very thankful, but I didn't say thank you. Have you ever been that way? You're very thankful, but saying thank you just slips your mind. Slips my mind all the time. Luke chapter 17, there's a story about Jesus healing 10 lepers. He heals 10, but only one comes back to say thank you. Now, do you think the other 9 were thankful, yes or no? Yeah, absolutely they were, but they wanted to go see their moms or their dads or their wives or their kids or whatever. They focused on their family or whatever, and they forgot to say thank you. Sometimes the reason I carry worry around with me is because I have not stopped and thanked God for all he has done in my past. Because when I begin to thank him for what he's done in the past, I can realize that what he did then, he can do now. What he did back here, he can do over here. If God was faithful there, he'll be more than faithful here as well, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when I look back over my past, even though I've got some things in my past I'm not particularly proud of, and I've got some things in my life that happened to me that I wish would have never happened to me, I can still be thankful. So for me, it all comes back to this thing called Thanksgiving. Not the holiday, but the practice of saying, thank you, God. Thank you for all you have done. See, that's the key. Thanksgiving is not a holiday where we stuff ourselves. Thanksgiving is an attitude we should possess in our lives. We should be thankful. The Bible says, thank him. Because listen, if we're not thankful for everything God has already blessed us with, if we're not captivated by the goodness of our Heavenly Father and the fact that he is sovereign and supreme and reigns and he is the Most High, we'll get hyper-focused on our situation that we're worried about and we'll forget all that we're blessed with. But overcoming worry, it starts with this, being thankful. Do you know the Lord has done more for you than you could ever imagine? There are some people here today, you shouldn't be here if it were not for all that God has done for you. You should be crazy. You should be in jail. You should be dead. You should be defeated. But because Jesus helped you slay the giant, walked with you through the fire, you're standing today. You're standing today, and that is a miracle, all because of what the Lord has helped you overcome. So here's how we're going to end today. When you walked in here today, you got a thank you card. And I want you to be able to tell God, thank you. Pastor Mike is going to sing a song, and I want you to tell God, thank you for something. I want you to write it down. Find something in your heart, find something in your past, find something you can thank him for, and write it down. You can thank him that you woke up indoors this morning. You can thank him for food in your refrigerator. You can thank him that you're able to breathe, that you're able to walk out of this place. You can thank him for something. Let's not take for granted what he has done for us. Let's say, thank you. And then I want you to write down that thing that has had you worried all week. I want you to give it to him right now. Just say, God, I'm passing this off to you. God, I'm passing this off to you. And when you get done with that during this song, I want you to bring it up here, and I want you to throw it in what we call our God can. Because you can't, but God can. God, I'm not going to carry this anymore. I'm passing this off to you. Right now, I'm passing off my anxiety. Right now, I'm passing off this relationship. Right now, I'm giving you this depression. Right now, I'm going to give you this job. Right now, I'm going to give you this problem. Right now, I'm going to give it to you, God. I'm going to give it to you right now. I'm passing it off to you. And you can't come back and pick it up. You write that down, and then I want you to pass it off to him during this song. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for all you have done. God, you are amazing. You, God, have done immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. And I pray, Jesus, instead of worry, that we will worship and be thankful because you are greater than anything or anyone that comes against us. And so, God, help us to be a church full of thankful people. Help us to just think of what it is that we can say thank you for. God, I thank you that we're able to pass off what it is that we're worried with, that we can give it to you. And I pray, God, that you would use this as a special time in our church to bless your people as they pass off to you. Maybe you're here today and you're not one of his people. You've never asked Jesus to come into your life. You've never asked him to save you. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. And if we pray to receive Jesus, he comes into our life and he makes us brand new. And then he empowers us to live a life that we could have never lived on our own. And so if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Jesus Christ, if you know that's your next step, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to repeat it back to me out loud. We do it out loud at Central. But listen, not alone, because everybody in our Central Church family, everybody in this room, they're going to pray it out loud with you. So you'll know you're stepping into a relationship with Jesus, supported by every single person in this room. So if you're here today and you need to pray to receive Jesus, pray this out loud with me. And Central Fam, let's make sure they're supported, not praying alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. be my Lord, my God, my King, my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, as heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, what you need to put on your thank you card is thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving me. Today, you just move from death to life, from being lost to being found, and that needs to be celebrated. And we want to know. So after you come and pass off to God and the God can, we want to know. Go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let somebody on our prayer team know so they can celebrate with you and pray for you and talk to you about next steps. Maybe you're here and maybe you're having a difficult time passing it off to God. Maybe you're in the midst of a tragic circumstance. Something's consuming you and you're just worried, and you need somebody to partner in prayer with you. During this song, go to the back corners of our sanctuary and have our prayer team minister to you. That's why they're here this morning. That's why they came, to pray with you and to pray for you. And so, Jesus, we just ask over these next several moments, you help us to be thankful. And again, you help us to pass off to you. That God, we can't do this on our own, but we know, God, that you can. And so take this from us. Help us with this. Walk with us through this. And we give you all honor and praise and glory, Jesus, in your name. Amen.